Yeah, that's fine. Just want to get this to work. For those of you here this morning, this is nice and tight, okay? Right, hopefully. Yep. So, we're looking this evening in the saints behaving badly sequence. And it's, on the face of it, doesn't seem a particularly big deal. You know, in the reading, we read that Barnabas wanted to take Mark on a missionary journey with Paul. Paul thought this was a bad idea, so there was a dispute between Barnabas. With the end result, they went their own ways. That's not very. Doesn't sound very, very important, does it? Very serious. It's quite easy to dismiss it. You know, compared with the other sermons we had in this series, you know, we had David and Bathsheba, which had adultery and murder. You know. Paul and Barnabas having a bit of a Barney together seems quite trivial, doesn't it? Well, actually, I think that's how it'd be wrong. Because actually, I believe that division in the church is one of Satan's key ways of crushing the effectiveness of God's people. You see, a church that is split, is full of disagreements and is strife, is not going to be in a position to be a light to the world. Those outside the church will look in and just accuse us of hypocrisy. Look at the history of Northern Ireland. And I can remember there sitting watching the news with my dad. And then you had the conflict between the Catholic and the Protestants. You had sound bites from Ian Paisley describing the Pope as the Antichrist. With the end conclusion that my dad said, ha, religion, cause of all the wars in the world. And you can end up with songs such as Imagine by John Lennon, which I hate. Which openly calls for religion to be disbanded. Imagine there was no religion. Imagine there's no church. That's as a direct result of the hypocrisy and disagreements that you see within the world. Okay, Northern Ireland was a big issue, and it's far more complex than the little soundbite I gave you there. And it's far more complex about, there was just over a preference over which church you visited. But the principle's still the same. If I looked online, as you do these days, you know, I googled it, and I tried to find examples of churches that had split. And I found that they'd split over things such as service times, the colour of paint, the use of music, and even fried chicken. That might have been apocryphal, the fried chicken, but it didn't claim that it was true. The trouble is, in all of this, it just causes the church to be mocked. And just prevents us from being the light on the hill. You know, if we think we've got the answer, yet we split over fried chicken, it's not very convincing, is it? So, you know, disagreements on the face of things might not appear to be such a big issue as adultery and murder. But if they prevent someone coming to faith, then the internal impact for that person is huge. So in this talk, I'm first of all going to go back in the story a bit, because I deliberately left it quite hollow because there's quite a story to unpack and far more than you can do in just one reading. So I'm going to look at the story which led to the issues between them. And then I'm going to look on and look at some principles about how to handle disagreements. So what's the story? Well, the story actually goes right back to the beginning of the church. So going right back to the beginning of Acts, it starts with a guy called Barnabas. His real name was Joseph. But he was renamed by the apostles as Barnabas. And he turns up first in Acts chapter 4, where we find out he's a Jew, probably from a priestly family, from Cyprus, the island of Cyprus. He was clearly a wealthy man, because in Acts 4 verse 36, we learn that he sold a field and brought the money to the apostles to be used. From then on, we realise that he's one of the early leaders in the church. And he's got a real ministry, a real skill in developing new leaders. We find this in the story of Paul. Remember Paul, originally called Saul, was going out slaughtering as many Christians as he could because he thought there was a heresy, rode to Damascus, boom, blinding light, gets converted. After that conversion, not surprisingly, Saul was regarded with a bit of suspicion by the church in Jerusalem. You know, a few months earlier, he'd been locking them up. Dragging him off to jail. So is he coming back? Is this a trick? However, Barnabas could see that there was a change in Saul. and trusted him and actually brought him to the leaders of the church there. So Barnabas was really key in bringing back Saul and actually enabling him to take part in the church. Now after that, Saul then went off to spend time in a place called Tarsus, which is modern-day Turkey. And actually he goes quiet for a few years. There's a few hints that he's preaching and learning, but he's in sort of isolation in Tarsus. In the meantime, other churches had grown, and Barnabas was sent to Antioch to grow the church there. This was generally a Gentile church. It had some Jews, but it was a mixed Jewish and Gentile church. And when he got there, he realised he needed some help. This was a great opportunity to build this church. So what does he do? He goes to Tarsus, finds Saul, and brings him back with him to Antioch. And between the two of them, they become a real dynamic leadership team. And that church in Antioch just exploded. And it was a real powerhouse of the early church. Anyway, that church in Antioch realised that they had such a gospel, they had to spread it around. So they decide that they're going to send their two best leaders, Barnabas and Saul, on a mission journey. So they prayed for them and sent them on what was going to be called in the Bible Paul's first missionary journey. In reality, it's actually Barnabas' journey, because he was the senior man of the two of them. Paul was his protege. Barnabas was really the leader to start with. Anyway, they also take with them a guy called Mark. That was his Latin name. His Jewish name was John. And Mark was a younger man, and eventually he would go on and to write the Gospel of Mark. We do know that Barnabas was actually a cousin to his mother Mary. Now, his mother Mary pops up in the story as well. She's the one who owns the house. Remember the story of Peter, who's in jail, he gets let out, and all the disciples are praying for him, and then Peter comes to the house, knocks on the door, the servant girl goes, shuts the door on him and runs away. Well, that house belonged to Mary. It was Mark's mother. Also, it's possible that Mark is the young man mentioned in the account of the Garden of Gethsemane. If you look at the account of the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark, there's a very strange line that there was a young man whose robe was stolen who ran away naked. It's only in Mark's gospel, and they think that could have been Mark himself. Very strange thing to put in there. So anyway, that's Mark, younger guy, you know, part of the team. Anyway, they set out to Cyprus, which is Barnabas' home, and through them God does some really miraculous things, and there's a real impact. They even go up as far as seeing the guy who runs the island, and you know, they're able to give the gospel to him as well. Eventually, though, they felt God calling them to leave Cyprus by sea and then head to Perga, again in modern-day Turkey. However, at that point, something goes wrong. And Mark decides to leave them. We don't know why. Maybe because actually when you get to that point, to get to the city, you've got to go through a grueling climb from the coast through the Taurus Mountains. We don't know why. What we do know is that Paul regarded it as a desertion. Mark was copping out. He wasn't up to it. He was running away. So they leave Mark. Mark goes back to Jerusalem. So Barnabas and Paul carry on. And between them, they found a number of new churches. Again, through modern Turkey. It wasn't an easy journey, though. At one stage, Paul was dragged outside and was stoned and left for dead. God brought him. He stood up amazingly, but pretty tough time for him. Anyway, fast forward a year or two, and we find Barnabas and Paul back in Antioch, planning their next journey. That's just about where we picked up the story. But Barnabas wanted to bring Mark again, probably to give him a second chance. Remember, Barnabas has got the ministry of encouragement, of developing new leaders. But Paul would have none of it. After all, it deserted them. He wasn't going to trust him again. You know, this was not a picnic they were going on. There was a real chance of danger. He needed people he could trust. So he wasn't prepared to take the chance. So Luke, in the account in Acts, records that there was a sharp dispute between them. And it was such a sharp dispute that the two of them parted company. Barnabas took Mark and went back to Cyprus. Whereas Paul took Silas, and they went the other way round into Syria and modern-day Turkey. So that's the story. Successful partnership is destroyed because of a disagreement. And if you think about it, imagine if you were in that church in Antioch. How would you have felt where two of your two leaders, two key people, had decided to split and go other ways? What if Joff and Chris had a real Barney in front of you here now, and one stormed off one way and one stormed off the other? And Toby just sits there going, I don't know. Think how we would have felt. It's a really, really hard situation. Anyway, so that's the background. What can we learn from it? Well, what I'd like to do is sort of bring up a few principles. A few principles of how we can deal with disagreements and conflicts. Because there are situations where people have different opinions. So how can we sort of bring some of those ideas up? I'm just going to say as a sort of thing to start with, what I'm going to concentrate on is actually disagreements and conflicts rather than situations where someone is wronged by another Christian. There's a subtle difference, you can see that. You know, if someone really wrongs someone, some of these principles will apply, but I'm really concentrating on when there's a disagreement rather than that. You know, I'm talking about where Christians can't agree, e.g. the colour of the church walls, or right up through things like direction of the church. I'm not directly covering what happens when a Christian hurts another Christian. Though sadly, discussions about the colour of church walls can lead to people being hurt if it's handled badly. So how can we deal with it? How can we agree when there are disagreements? Well, the first one is don't make it personal. You know, when issues arise, by all means debate the issue, but don't attack the person. Regardless of how passionate we are about the issue, we should not go down to the level of attacking the person. Even if you think they're being awkward or unreasonable, do not attack the person. And if the other person ignores this and gets personal back at you, then don't respond in the same manner. Now, we're called to love these people. We're called to love each other. And ultimately, we'll be spending eternity with that other person if they're a Christian. So don't make it personal. There's no need to. Interestingly, actually, people picked up a small snippet of news in the endless election debate there is at the moment. But you might have remembered, it was earlier last week, I think it was. It was Nigel Fallon, the Conservative Defence Minister, had a go at Ed Miliband about the Trident. And he said this words, watch out, Ed Miliband is going to stab us in the back like he stabbed his brother in the back. A real personal attack. And do you know what happened the next day? The Tories' opinion poll ratings dropped just a little bit. So the world knows that you shouldn't attack people personally. So there's no space for it in the church. So don't make it personal. Second one, check your motives. Now this is hard. But when issues arise, we actually need to check our own motives in it. If you look in James chapter 4, it says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend on what you get, on your own pleasures. Now maybe these verses relate to a slightly more black set of circumstances. But we need to examine our own motives when we start to disagree with each other. You know, take time to stand back. You know, if there is a conflict going on, taking time to stand back is actually sometimes the best thing you can do is just to walk away. But do take that time to stand back and ask yourself, why are you disagreeing with the other person? Why does this matter so much to you? And then just check to see whether your own motives are clean and whether you've got self-interest in there. That'll give you a different light on the issue. And related to that is actually review the matter objectively. You know, again, stand back, ask yourself some questions. How about these questions for four? Firstly, does this matter go against Scripture? Some of the debates we have actually are contained within Scripture, and the answer's obvious. Related to that, does this matter go against Christian principles? You know, if you look at what the church has done over the years, some of it's been wrong, but an awful lot of basic Christian principles are there. Does this matter go against that? Is this matter going to harm people spiritually, mentally, or physically? And is this matter going to help the church grow or not? You know, there are times in Scripture when Scripture encourages us to stand firm. In fact, earlier in the back book of Acts chapter 15, if you'd have read it back, you'd have actually seen that Barnabas and Paul were actually in sharp dispute with certain people who'd come from Jerusalem to Antioch to say that new believers had to be circumcised if they were to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas realised that that was against the leading of the Holy Spirit and the experience of the church today. Clearly, they didn't have the Scriptures itself that was wrong, because they were still writing them. But, you know, they realised that through God's leading and through the Old Testament, that Gentiles could come and become Christians without having to become Jewish. Yet there was a faction within the early church that really wanted Gentiles to become Jewish as well as Christian. You couldn't be saved unless you became Jewish. And that was a real big issue. So Paul and Barnabas, again, it says, were in sharp dispute. You know, they'd actually had a serious argument with these people. But they had to stand up because that was what was right. And eventually, it leads to Barnabas and Paul going off to Jerusalem to get it sorted out. And that's actually where our story came in from, because they had the meetings in Jerusalem, and there was debate there, and actually the church decided that Paul and Barnabas were right. And they agreed a couple of simple principles for Gentiles to follow. And they wrote a letter, and that's why they'd come back down to Antioch. So there's an example where it was necessary for Paul and Barnabas to stand firm on the word of Scripture. But most of the time, if we're honest, actually I'll dispute some more about personal preferences. Remember also, though, if you are reviewing the matter objectively, that what appears rational to you isn't necessarily straightforward to others, or doesn't appear rational to others. And also be aware that there could be hidden issues going on that you're not aware of. You know, don't arrogantly think that you've worked it all out when actually you don't have all the information. Leads to the next principle as well. Communicate. You know, keep the lines of communication open. You know, if the situation's got so bad that you find it difficult to talk face-to-face with that person, then get a third party to help out. But make sure that third party is someone who has spiritual insight and is gifted in resolving situations. Just bringing in your best mate might not be the best way of solving it. The worst thing that can happen is that you just don't resolve the issue and you just bury it. That can just lead to a real long-term cancer in your soul. It'll just gnaw away at you, and it'll sour your relationships with those men and with God. And you'll be leaving something Satan can just come in and work with. So get it sorted. Carry on communicating. Also, this is a hard one, but be prepared to back down. You know, at times it's better for you to give up your rights for the sake of progressing the gospel. Hebrews 12, 14 to 15 says, "Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many have been defiled." You know, going back to the earlier point about rationally looking at the issue, even if it's right, is pushing for it the correct thing to do? Does it matter? And ultimately, it's not a contest about who's right or who's wrong. It's about doing what God wants. And that leads us on to the final point on principles. Look at the issue in a wider context. Question it. Is there a compromise? Is there a different way in which the issue can be resolved? Perhaps a third way? Actually, is God saying something totally different? If you look back at the case of Barnabas and Paul, if they had perhaps stood back and said, you know what? You know, we can't agree on this one. Why don't we just decide to split anyway? You know, Barnabas could have said, Paul, look, we've got this issue about Mark. I've got an idea. Why don't you take Silas with you? He needs to grow in his capabilities. You know, if you go back via Syria and I'll go back via Cyprus, we'll cover double the distance. But give me a chance to help Mark grow a bit. Though he needs a second chance. Now that could have just resolved the situation. If that had been the situation, we wouldn't have had the words sharp dispute in the Bible. They'd have just decided, well, you know what? Yeah, perhaps God's telling us to look in a different way. So don't, you know, do question it. You know, perhaps actually it did happen. Because actually, if you look through the Bible, you find that the relationship with Paul and Mark was restored. You know, though Paul wanted nothing to do with Mark, a few years later, we read in Colossians chapter 4 that Mark was in Rome with Paul, and that Paul was about to send him on a mission to the church in Colossae. So Paul clearly trusted him by then. And I think the most telling one, actually, is in Paul's last letter. It's in 2 Timothy. Paul knows death is coming. You know, the end is nigh. He knows this. It's really hard for him. And he specifically asks Timothy to send Mark to come and see him because he's useful for him. Mm. You know, there's a huge barney. Yeah, a few years later, you know, send Mark. I want, you know, I'm dying. I'm not, you know, a lot's up, but I need to see Mark. You see, the final point I'd like to make here is that ultimately restoration is possible, regardless of how grievous the dispute is. You know, as Christians, we believe that no sin is beyond the saving power of Jesus. Therefore, no situation is beyond restoration, providing we let Jesus work his power in both parties. Now, I know it's hard if the other party doesn't want to let Jesus in, but ultimately, we have to let Jesus deal with that. You know, we need to take our hurt, our pride, our anger, our frustration, and take it to the cross and leave it there. Yes, it'll be hard, and at times it'll be so tempting to go back and pick it up. But unless we leave our frustration, our anger at the cross, we won't resolve it. Unless we do that, we will never experience the grace and freedom of Jesus. I started the sermon exploring the damage that division can bring to the church. However, I think that some of the strongest witnesses the church can make is when restoration comes. I don't know how many of you remember, but there was a serious assassination attempt on Pope John Paul II in 1981. Guy stepped out and perforated him quite a few times with a Browning submachine gun. He was seriously fortunate to survive. 18 months later, Pope John Paul II visited his assassin in jail. That's their meeting there. And he actually held the hand that had fired the gun. They spoke privately for about 20 minutes. And at the end, John Paul said, "What we have talked about will have to remain a secret between him and me. I spoke to him as a brother who I have pardoned and who has my complete trust." And actually, that guy, eventually released from jail, went and put flowers on the spot in the square. There's a little plaque there where Pope John Paul II was shot, and actually put flowers there. You know, for me, that image, which was seen throughout the world, is an unbelievably powerful example of the saving grace of Jesus, bringing restoration between people. We saw how division could break the church. Look how restoration can bring the church back together. Look at the image and the message that that brings to the world. A challenge tonight. is let us ensure that our lives reflect that same grace, that our lives are prepared to put apart the dispute and get back into restoration with people. Shall we just pray? Father, we've seen how Satan just loves to cause disputes and arguments in the church. Father, we've seen how sometimes we're just so gullible in letting him do so. Father, so many times we cause dispute and upset and anger over things that we really shouldn't be. Things that are eternally with no consequence whatsoever. Father, just pray that you'll forgive us for the things that we have done like that. And the times when we need to sort them out, Lord, just help us to have the strength to do so. Help us also to put aside that hurt for things that we haven't been able to resolve and just leave it with you. Help us to look forward knowing in faith that you can work miracles in those situations, Lord. So Father, help us to seek unity with our brothers and sisters and help us to be an effective witness to you in this world. Amen.